Time. So good evening. Welcome to Only Believe Ministries here in Kenton, Ohio, where the glory of God resides and the children of God too. Amen. Woo! I'm just excited. I'm excited for this season that we're in. I'm excited to see what God is doing, and I'm more excited to see what he's going to do. Amen. Amen. Listen, if you say, I don't see nothing, get up on the mountain. Get up on the mountain. So I got to tell you. Because when you spend time with him on the mountain, he's going to reveal himself to you and what he's doing in this season. Amen? Amen. Well, Father God, we just come before you, and we're just excited to get to come, and we get to worship you tonight. We get to shout out our praises to you. We get to hear your word. We get to spend time with your man of God tonight. Lord, we thank you for all that he's going to bring, where our ears are open, our hearts are open, and we're ready to receive everything that you have for us tonight. And Father, just come invade this place tonight and do what you want to do. Have your way in here tonight, Lord God, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand your feet with us tonight as we worship.
The power of the Thank you. Let's sing that name tonight. No matter what we have going on in our lives, His name is all powerful tonight. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand it. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Choosing to stand my ground. This time I won't back Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Well, I know that you know how I am. I got to start where I normally start. I want to welcome you to Only Believe Ministries Christian Center right here in Tinton, Ohio. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you what, every time I pull up in the city of God, praise God, which we know that's our proclamation, I'm telling you that I feel the anointing and the presence of God. And the Lord is here with us tonight. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the Lord is doing great things in our lives. We are excited about this time that we get the privilege to live in this day. And I want to remind you that Caleb said of the Lord, even after it was a long delay in him seeing what God had done, he said to the Lord, hey, the Lord has kept me alive for this time. And I want every one of us to never forget that we've been hand-selected to be alive at this time to reflect Christ to the world. Now, you think about how the world is going and we see all this stuff happening, but God had a great confidence that the Spirit of the Lord in you would rise up and be the voice that would lead people right to Jesus in this day in which we live. Amen? You are the Esthers and the Moseses and the Pauls and the apostles of this time to be those who will bring forth the will of God. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Such a time as this. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. It's our time. Amen. It's our time.
Hallelujah.
It's our time to raise up. It's our time to do what God's called us to do. It's our time to go out there and fulfill the plan and the purpose that He has for our life. It is our time. If we don't do it, who does it? If we don't lift up our voices, if we don't speak, if we don't lift Him up, who does it?
Amen. Praise God. Remember, the Lord says, I look for a man to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And, you know, that's our responsibility. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we are excited because we have Pastor Lawrence Powell with us tonight, all the way from Rahway, New Jersey. Amen?
From Rahway, New Jersey to Canton, Ohio. Listen, we heard today we were talking to Brother Eric. I'm sorry. This is funny to me. It's not, but it is. But he takes them to these nice, nice restaurants when they go there. And he comes here and he gets Crackle Barrel.
Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm so sorry. Amen. I'm so sorry. That tells you how humble the man is.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
No, you know, it's a great honor for us because I'm just saying this.
Absolutely.
Now, he will be humble about this kind of stuff, but in all honesty, he could be anywhere in the world preaching the gospel. And, you know, I'm not saying this in a negative way, but we are still in feed form, amen? And it would be easy for a man of God who could, if he desired, to just go to the big churches. But the one thing I thank God for with Pastor Powell is that he's a man after God's own heart. And he's driven by the Spirit of the Lord. And he told me, you know, one time, this was years ago, and I hold him accountable to this. Hallelujah. But he said to me, he said, he said, Pastor Philip, he said, I'm so thankful for my relationship with Pastor Joseph. He said, but in all honesty, I feel like the Lord is doing something within me, knowing you and only believing in him. And I enjoy coming here. And he said that to us.
That was before he
said, amen. Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
But it's been 5 or 6, maybe even 7 years. Because I think he came within the first year that we were here. And it's been amazing to me because I would always think, man, I wonder if he would ever come back. But you know what? Without fail, he's been here. And I think that him and his ministry is a sign to us of what God has done and that he's girded us with men and women of the faith that are with us on this partnership and on this journey. Amen? And I don't think it's by accident at all that within a month of us getting to say that we are starting our build, some of the people that's been in the relationship with us the longest would come right in the first month or two of that time. And I believe that God has a word in him. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Do you remember last year we went out to the land and we went out there and did the worship and we ate and we fellowshiped out on the land? I saw that popped up on my Facebook memories.
Amen.
You know, it was almost a year to the day that we broke ground.
Praise God. Give the Lord
almost a year to the day. Amen.
This is just a small testimony, but I was telling Pastor Thomas on the way over. Okay. I was telling him this on the way over that, yeah, that about a year or so ago, at the beginning of the year, they set our schedule. And normally when I travel out on crusades, Pastor and I leave together Sunday after church. Amen? And all of a sudden, this is the first time ever that in October, they put my schedule to leave on Monday. And I remember way back when that was many people were saying, hey, you're leaving like Monday. And I said, hey, don't change it. I said, this has never happened, so it must be that God is going to do something. And amazingly, that was the day that we did our groundbreaking. Amen? So the Lord puts things in His order and in His timing. Amen? And so what we're going to do is I'm going to go ahead and release children so they can do their thing. We're going to take up the offering. That's just the general Thursday night offering. But remember that we are going to sow a seed into the man of God and into Agape Family Church Ministries and all the things that he does and what he does around the world. So we're going to do that at the end of the service. So I expect that you guys have come with a seed of faith to be released in that offering. So right now we're going to do our general tithes and offerings, and I want to remind you that in Exodus chapter 10, around verses 24 through 26, if you were to read in there, the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt. And they were being set free, and they were leaving Egypt, and they were leaving the Pharaoh's rule, symbolic of Satan's rule in the world. They were leaving that rule to come up under God's rule and do things God's way. And remember that Pharaoh was trying to make a deal with us, just like Satan will always be trying to make a deal with us. Amen? He's always going to be trying to cause us to compromise who we are. And what he said was, hey, okay, we've been at this, so yep, the children can go, you can take the ladies with you, but your animals, all the cattle, all of that must stay right here in Egypt. And Moses had the wisdom to understand, no. When we come up out of the world, we're not leaving one part of ourselves in the kingdom of darkness. Amen? I tell you what, the Lord expects you spirit, soul, and body. He wants your mind renewed so that you can receive faith. He wants you to be speaking and thinking and living in the way you're supposed to live in the kingdom. And he said, oh no. He said, not one hoof. We can't afford to leave one hoof in Egypt. You know, I want to tell you something. That's why God likes to break addictions off of us. Because we can't come into the body of Christ and still be bound on pornography. We can't come into the body of Christ and still be bound with alcohol and drugs and all kinds of promiscuous things. We cannot afford to leave a hoof in the kingdom of darkness because Satan will attach himself to that and pull us back up under his rule. So Moses said, oh no, we need to take everything so that we can learn how to sacrifice and serve God in the way that he wants us to serve. Amen? So I just want to challenge you tonight that when you bring your tithes and offerings, remember that this is a time where you're earmarking your life to say, Satan and the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of heaven, I want everybody to know that I have completely left the ways of the world, and everything I have is sanctified under the use of God. Amen? We're refusing to leave even one hoof. I was thinking about this scripture last week when the big deer was snorting out and stomping outside of this blind. I'll tell you about that later. Hallelujah. But anyhow, I was thinking about that. I can't afford to leave one hoof in Egypt. Amen? Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this divine moment, God. Father, every time you come to the house of God, it is special and it is unique. But God, tonight I know that this is your divine appointment, God. Father, I thank you that as people come and give their tithes and offerings, Father, and as we prepare to hear the word of God that's going to be released in us tonight, Father, we're going to be supernaturally changed and impacted, God. And Father, I thank you that you are rebuking the devourer on the behalf of your people. You are opening up the windows of heaven, God. Father, you are taking sickness and disease away from us, Father, Lord, as we give and as we sow and as we put ourselves in a position to receive, God. You are protecting our stuff. God, even if we were in the wilderness for 40 years, our shoes would not wear out, our clothes would not wear out. amen and amen. Praise God.
Good evening, grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Good to be here with you again in Kenton, Ohio. And I'm a little ways from home, but I feel at home being with you here today, and it still stands. It is an honor to be here with you. It's an honor to be with you, fine people of God, my brothers and sisters, the household of faith. I want to ask you to join me standing for a moment. Presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst, and He is obviously here. We're grateful for the time of worship together, and for those who have led us, who prepared to lead us in worship and have done an excellent job, and for the fine leadership that you have here in the persons of Pastor Philip and Regina. I want you to put your hands together and show them some love. Amen. Give you a C, that means average. I want you to take it up to A+. I know there's an A+ in here. I know it, I feel it. So let's do that one more time. Come on. That may not seem like much, but it is so very much. It's so very significant. Years ago, I was reading in Deuteronomy, chapter 33, excuse me, and the verse goes something like this, and now here is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel. And in study, I saw that the first time, at least the way that the scriptures are presented, we see that the expression man of God, and note it's associated with blessing. From that, I share that a teaching that I'm not here tonight, but except share this with you, that your blessing is with the man of God or the woman of God. So it's important that you honor them, that you love them, that you support them, that you remain faithful to God. In the scripture, we're all mostly familiar with this verse that says Jesus is saying yesterday, today, and forever. And it's there. It's in Hebrews. I believe it's the 13th chapter there. Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if you consider the context, it's in obeying those who have the rule over you. It's a never tyrannical type rule, step up like authority. And when you are submitted to the leadership that God provides, it is submission to God ultimately. Jesus the same, yesterday, today, and forevermore. As He was then, He is now, and will always be. Amen. God will bless you for being a blessing. We often use this verse as well. Do not deceive, God is not mocked, where the man sows that way, he also reaps. And often it's shared in a negative way. When somebody does something bad, you reap what you sow. But there's the positive as well. You reap positively what you have positively sown. But consider this as well, the context of Galatians chapter 6. Before you get to be not deceived, God is not mocked, it says that we should communicate with our teacher. So those who have received or been taught in the Lord should communicate with their teacher. teacher, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, that will he also reap. So when you pour into them, be it prayers, encouragement, gifts, finances, God is not going to be mocked. Be not deceived. If you sow, you will reap for what you have sown. Amen? So we often appreciate one another, or rather appreciate leaders, and that's good. I think we should appreciate one another as well. So I just want you to grab up as many people as you can in the next 60 seconds and just love on them a little bit. Give them a big hug and tell them, I appreciate you and I love you. Come on, go ahead and do that. Show some love in the house today. You might have done it at the beginning, but it's worth doing it again. Love on somebody. Amen. Amen. Not good English, but tell them I love you and ain't nothing you can do about it. Amen. 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 Good, 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 good. Good. All right. God bless you. Let's keep my left hand. I gave you my right hand. Back hand. Okay. All right. All right. God bless you. And once you've done so, you may be seated. And I'd like you to turn to the scriptures. The New Testament book of Colossians. New Testament book of Colossians. Paul the Apostle, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote to the saints at Colossae. And I want to speak to you from this book today. Just before we delve into the word, let's pause and pray. Our Father, our hearts are so very open to hear what you have to say. We recognize your words of truth, the spirit of truth. They're alive and powerful. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God the Father. There is a proceeding word from you today, and our hearts open to receive this word. And we vow before you this day that we will not simply be hearers only, doers of the word, for the blessing is in the doing. In Jesus' name we pray, and let everybody say amen. I want you to just consider with me one verse from Colossians chapter 4. One verse from Colossians chapter 4. And it reads this way, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I want to read that same verse from the Amplified, the classic Amplified version. It says, say to Archippus, see that you discharge carefully the duties of the ministry and fulfill the stewardship which you have received in the Lord. Still, I'd like to read one more translation. The New International Version, the NIV, says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. So, I want to speak to you today from this verse and from this topic. Help me with the topic. Look at somebody. Stare them up, all up in the face. Look in their eyes and point at them and say, finish the job. Yeah, yeah. Finish the job. Finish the job. Finish the job. Finish the job. Good, good. I'm going to be God's mouthpiece here to reiterate what Pastor Regina says. Please understand this, no matter where you are in life with God, there is always a reason and a rhyme. You know, there's nothing without meaning, nothing without purpose with God. Trust Him when you cannot trace Him. Be determined, stay on course, finish what you have started, and be faithful to the end. We need faithfulness in this hour like never before. There's an old story that I heard of a guy that God had given a particular job to. His job was simple. It was to go out every day and push against a great big rock. God says to the man, I want you to push against this great big rock until I say otherwise. So the man went and did what God had called him to do, and it's what God told him to give it his all. All your work, push against this rock. And so the man went out and pushed with everything that he had within him. He pushed the rock, and the rock did not budge, not one inch. He did it on the second day, on the third day, 7 days, several weeks, pushing against the rock as God instructed him to do. And for all of the days, and all the weeks, and all of the months, the rock did not move, not one inch. He's doing it that he's getting exhausted and he's becoming frustrated because he's pushing against the rock and the rock is not moving, not one inch. And so finally, in fear, frustration, he turns to the Lord and he says, God, I have gone out each and every day as you have told me to push against this rock, and I have pushed and I have given it all that I have, but this rock has not moved one inch. And frankly, I'm frustrated. I'm ready to quit. And God spoke to the man and said, I didn't tell you to move the rock. I just told you to push against the rock. And if you notice, all of this time that you've been pushing against the rock, you've been building strength and muscles, which are necessary for the real assignment that I'm getting ready to share. So all that you've been dealing with in life is simply, up till now, is simply preparation for where God is taking you. And so you must consider these times special times. Now, these times may involve hardship, adversity. You may have had to shed some tears. You've experienced frustration, disappointments, and the like. You could share your story and the violins would play. Because all of us know what it is to deal with difficulties, oppositions, persecution, trials, temptations in life. I love this. I love this about the word of the Lord. One of my favorite verses in scripture is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, where it says that this trial or this temptation or this test that you and I are experiencing, none of it is uncommon. It is common to man. Goes on to say, but God is faithful. That's what excites me. God is faithful. See, what you're dealing with is something that the brothers and sisters are dealing with around the world, but God is faithful. So it doesn't matter what you're facing, God is faithful. And God is so very faithful that he will not allow you to be tempted, tested, or tried above what you're able, what you can handle, what you can manage. And with that, he will provide a way of escape. So God's not going to leave you hanging. He's not going to leave you out there by yourself. Because if he did that, he'd be an unfaithful God. And I say this, I encourage our people at home often, wherever I go, if God brought you to it, he'll bring you through it, and he'll bring you out of it victoriously. Sometimes you want him to move on your terms, but you got to be submitted to God, because you might be like the Apostle Paul, who says, hey, Lord, you know what? This thorn in the flesh, I went to the Lord 3 times about it. Hey, this thing is this constant buffeting, the thorn of the flesh, the enemy, a messenger of Satan. And you say, God spoke to me and said, my grace is sufficient. See, we don't always want to hear that. Lord, I want you to move this situation. I want you to deal with it. Lord Jesus, I'm tired of this antagonizing adversity, this enemy in my life. And you know it's the devil ultimately, but you know how he works through people. And you might not pray it literally, but you think it. Lord, Lord, let them get struck by the city bus. Let them see my face. I'm not saying kill them, Lord. Let them live. But let them know that this bus is connected to how they've been treating me. God, we want you to get them. But we've got to remember as we get ourselves together that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And we're supposed to pray for our enemies. Amen. When's the last time you really prayed for your enemies? And if you recall, at one time you were an enemy of the cross, an enemy of Christ, but God in his mercy and grace saved you and delivered you, and here you are now. So I encourage you to remember what it is that God has called you to is a significant something, and it's not in vain. What you've done thus far, it's not in vain. So take the words of Paul seriously for today. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing this, that your labor is not in vain. We just encourage somebody near you and just tell them it's not in vain. Nothing is ever a waste in the purpose and in the process of God. Nothing is ever wasted in the purpose and the process of God. We come to discover our purpose. We come to discover what God is doing. And then we come to discover as well that God is not He is not like us, and with all of our technology and our innovations, our creations, that help us do what we do, a lot quicker. We live in what I call a microwave generation. We want the internet to be lightning fast, and when it's not, it just disrupts our lives. Everything in the kingdom is not like that. There are things that require a process of preparation. When we consider even walking in, flowing in the anointing of God, and if you trace it back to the original composition for the anointing oil, God gave Moses a specific ingredient, olives, of course, for the olive oil, but there was cinnamon, there was myrrh, and myrrh speaks of bitterness. You got to experience some bitterness. You want to be anointed, comes with the territory. It's a part of God processing you, because if you can't heal, if you can't handle now some disappointment, folk lying on you, folk betraying you, how can you possibly ever expect to really move in the dimension of the anointing that God would have you to move, so that you can be truly effective and truly anointed? I discovered this, and I've heard this of others as well. It seems like one of Satan's chief strategies in this hour is to try to wear the people of God out. It's like we got more things than we've ever had before. We have more than mom and them had in previous generations. We got pills for this, and we've got energy drinks for this, but it seems like we're just worn out. We're tired. We deal with all kinds of things out there in the world, and then, well, sometimes we deal with things even in the church, even among those who sit in the congregation, in the sanctuary, and those who are on the platform. We deal with stuff. Archippus, tell Archippus to take heed to the ministry that you have received in the Lord and to fulfill it. Look, and did some studying, and this man Archippus is mentioned one other time in scripture in the book of Philemon. It is likely that he was Philemon's son, and whatever the case, it is understood through theological study that Archippus served in leadership in the church, the body of Christ. He was a leader. We're not given exactly what was going on in his life and time, but Paul felt it necessary. Remember, all of Scripture is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired Paul to single Archippus up and to encourage him, to charge him. No matter what it is that you're facing, man of God, you have received a ministry from the Lord, and you must finish the job. He says, take heed to the ministry that you receive from the Lord. I want you to just talk to yourself and say, I have a ministry. The expression take heed really means to see it, to discern, to perceive, to understand. You've got to see it, you've got to discern it, you've got to comprehend it, you've got to understand what it is that God is doing in your life. You've got to look at it, to gaze upon it. That's what it means to take heed. You've got to see it through the eyes of God. And then furthermore, it means to discover by use or by exercise or practice. You not only have to receive the revelation of the gifting or the calling of God upon your life, but you have to walk in it. You have to exercise it daily. For somebody, what you need to do is what I saw yesterday when I was at the Cracker Barrel. So I'm sitting there. We got a great seat in front of the fireplace. And one of the workers came. I think one of the managers came. And y'all want to see the circus, so I don't even know what the thing is called. But she stoked the fire. She stirred up the fire because it looked like it was going out. And it was just a few little pokes with this metal stick. And all of a sudden, the flame started burning again. See, you need to do like Paul told his son Timothy, to stir up the gift of God that is on the inside of you. It's flickering. You need to fan it into flame again. See, Archippus was dealing with some things, and he needed to come to grips with this ministry that God has called him to, so that he would see it, realize it, perceive it, comprehend it, and then he would be faithful to fulfill it. For that you fulfill it is an expression that means to bring it to completion, bring it to fruition. Don't let it die. Don't let it remain in an incomplete state. You need to live this thing out, carry it through to the end. And so when I consider what I would share with you today, only hearing yesterday of this wonderful blessing about what God is getting ready to do in your life and ministry here and how it's going to further advance the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God here in this region. It's a big task. It's a great undertaking. But whenever God calls you to something, He provides the wherewithal so that you can do it, so that you can work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, carry it into expression, knowing that God gives you to will and to do it His good pleasure. God puts desire on the inside of you, and then He gives you the tools and the instruments and the resources necessary to bring that thing into a reality. See, when God gives you a plan, when God gives you a vision, it's big. If it wasn't bigger than you, you really wouldn't need God to do it. So God says, I'm going to require faith of you, and you're going to do this thing, and you're going to have to depend upon me every step of the way. And God will bless you, and God will give you everything necessary to complete the job, because everything you need is found in Him. As the late Bishop J.O. Patterson would say, I say to you tonight, in all things, in everything, God may give you the cash, but always give Him the credit. Moses said it this way. When you get to the place where you are enjoying houses and you have lands and you have prosperity, don't you make the mistake and forget God and think that it was by your hand that you have acquired all of this prosperity and wealth. But remember, it's God who gives us the power to get wealth, to acquire wealth, to create wealth. It's God that has done this thing for you. Always give Him the glory. When He can trust you with a few things, He'll appoint you for greater things. So I thought about what I could share with you to encourage your heart, to enrich your faith, and to arm you. And perhaps for some, you might be in here, and I mean, you are on the highest level. I mean, my God, you are, as we would say, lit. Not with alcohol, but just lit. You are like the ever-ready battery. I mean, my God, you are up there. But if I may give you some wisdom, after having passed it down for 28 years and walking with the Lord much longer than that, you might be experiencing a high right now, but things can change like this, where you may be challenged. Maybe it's something somebody will say against you, or something someone will do, or God forbid, a job is lost, a situation is changed, somebody that's been your BFF, you thought was your best friend forever, decide they want to walk away from you. Perhaps, God forbid, something of a negative thing, and I'm not giving you a negative confession, there's something called life here. How many have ever had some things to surprise you? Sometimes things will surprise you, and you need to stay on target and stay on task. And I want to give you these five mandates, things that are so very, very important for you and I today. Five mandates, things that are not options, things that you must do if, in fact, you're going to finish the job. The first is this. You need to discover your purpose and your life's assignment. Discover your purpose and your life's assignment. I'm not saying discover your wife's or your husband's or your children's or your parents' purpose and life's assignment. I'm saying you need to discover your purpose and your life's assignment. You must understand that you are not a mistake. No matter what you may have been told, you are not a mistake. You may not even know who your parents are. You are not a mistake. Perhaps you're the product of a one-night stand or a rape. You're not a mistake. Why you are conceived is more important than how you were conceived. Beyond the obvious, of course, doesn't matter the scenario that's involved here. God brought you here for such a time as this. You could have been born in the 1800s, 1700s, 1600s. You know, I thank God for this millennium, right? Thank God for the 20th century. Something about indoor plumbing that I like. You know, I went to Kenya once and had a brother, some brothers with me on the team, and they drove us from the airport 5 hours to where we needed to be because our flight misconnected, and so we had to get in a car and drive, and Bishop wanted to talk the entire trip. We had been flying all day, like he wanted to talk, and so we just took turns, and one guy was in car with me. I said, okay, you talk to him on the nap, then you nap, I'll talk to him, and let's just not let him know that either of us are napping. We saw all kind of animals on the way, this, that, and the other,
I'm thinking he's taking us to the hotel. No, he takes us to the church. Now here's the meeting they didn't tell us about. And so we are here. We've been in the car for 5 hours. God's been real good to us. But finally, after that length of time, somebody got to go to the restroom. So one of the guys said to me, hey, Pastor, I need to use the restroom. I said, well, hold on a second. Let me find out where it is. So I went and asked, well, where's the restroom? And the question was asked, and I went back to him. I said, well, they said, sit or stand. At which point he said, I think I can hold it a little longer. I like indoor plumbing. I like being able to turn the light on at night. Amen. I like something about the TV and computers and all of that. But we are here for such a time as this. If God wanted us in the 1800s, we'd have been born then, and we would have had everything necessary to survive the time. And here we are today for such a time as this, when it seems like the world is at its worst. Oh, but aren't you grateful where the Bible says, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound? And if God put us here to be alive in 2018, that means he's got a purpose for us. That means we've got an assignment, and we have got to discover what that is. I want you to know that you are here on purpose, that God was intentional in your being here. And then furthermore, you are here on purpose, that is, there's a reason for your being. Your life is significant. You really matter. It matters that you were born. It matters that you are alive now. God has a purpose in your life, and you need to come to grips with what that purpose is. The scripture says to us in Ecclesiastes 3:1, in everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. And with your purpose there are seasons and times. The scripture says as well in Ephesians 2:10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's your purpose. Which God prepared before that we should walk in them. I love this about being the workmanship of God, where his handiwork is. And I believe, like with an artist, with his work of art, that when a painting is completed, and the artist will sign, put his signature there. And I believe to our hearts, there's the signature of God Almighty, that we belong to him and that he has a purpose for each and every one of us. I want you, just as a homework assignment, to consider Acts chapter 26. I'll reference it now, but I'd really like you just to read this testimony of the Apostle Paul before the King Agrippa. And he says, he's recalling his story. He's on his way to Damascus, as you who are Bible students know. He was there intent on persecuting the church. He thought this was a group of heretics, and he thought he was doing the work of God. He thought his purpose was to shut down these folk who were preaching Christ, and that Christ was the Messiah. And so he was a persecutor of the church. And so while he was on his way to Damascus, as he's sharing his testimony to the king, he says he has this encounter with God. He falls to the ground. Shining around him is this light. And with those who are with him, he's falling to the ground. And he hears the voice of the Lord speaking to him in the Hebrew language, saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And so Paul says, who are you, Lord? Says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Here's his purpose, here's his mission statement, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And so Paul gets a revelation of his purpose in his life's assignment. And you must come to grips with what it is that God called you to. If you don't know that purpose yet, get before the Lord. And you can ask Pastor, and he may give you what he senses and what he discerns. But ultimately, you got to go beyond past. You got to go to the Creator, your Creator, to God. Lord, why am I here? Some of it you may know, and some of it may be simply signs of your purpose and signs of your calling. If you can't hold a note, can't carry a tune in a bucket, you're probably not called to singing, leading worship. Please understand, when you sing, no matter how your voice sounds, to others, it sounds sweet to God. He receives it from the purity of heart. It just may be that God doesn't want you to annoy the other worshipers by trying to be somewhere He's not purposed you to be. It may be that you love children. Just love children. I have people that are teachers and teach children and volunteer to minister to children. I'm like, wow, that's really love, because you figure I got a break here. I ain't about to try to be teaching children on a Sunday morning. But some people love it. It's a part of their purpose. Now, if you don't like children, then that's not an area where you need to be. Why frustrate the children? Why frustrate yourself? Find where God would have you to be and then serve there faithfully. And with that, my second point, my second mandate is this. When you discover your purpose and your assignment, be committed to it. Be committed to your purpose and your assignment. The true success of a person, of a church, or an organization is linked to one's awareness, or the organization or church's awareness, of the purpose and their task and or their mission, and being faithful or loyal or committed to it. Paul says to the king Agrippa, after receiving his purpose, his revelation of what God had called him to, he says, I was not disobedient to my heavenly vision. There will come opportunities. There will come seasons. And there will come challenges. And you will face difficulties. You will face giants. But giants must come down. And giants, you die as you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. You don't allow these things to deter you. Don't allow them to become a distraction. You keep your eyes on Jesus and you're committed to it, because God will help you each and every step of the way. Furthermore, number three, third mandate, beloved, is when you discover your purpose and your assignment and discover the necessity of being committed to it, be willing to pay the price. Be willing to pay the price. There is a price to be paid. Salvation is free, but it came with a cost and wasn't cheap. Your calling, your ministry, this ministry, the church, will require a price to be paid. There is the price of sacrifice. There is the price of time. There is the price of talent. There is the price of treasure. You're getting ready to move into an area that you've not known before as a church, except if you've been a part of another church prior to being here who is in the same area or phase of ministry that you are in now. It's easy to come to this place, and the chairs are already set up, and the things are in place, and you can come here, pretty much open up the door, turn on the electricity, power the instruments, this, that, and the other. But now you're going into a place where it's just land right now. So the land has to be prepared. I saw it in the dark on the way here, but I saw enough of it to see this is really good. You know, Pastor was talking about driving all up in there, and we had just seen some animals, and we don't need to do that. I trust you. It looks really good out there. But I know it's incomplete. There's something that needs to happen. And so it's going to require a strategy, a plan. It's going to require a price to be paid beyond the money. And, of course, the money involved to build is going to be there. You don't approach a task without counting up the cost. You don't go to war without counting up the cost. You don't build a building without counting up the cost. But, again, if God brings you to it, He will give you everything necessary. It may stretch you along the way, but I promise you, it might be just two fish and five loaves of bread. But when you hand it to the Lord, little becomes much in the hand of the Master. Amen? Be willing to pay the price. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, when he considers his life story, and we get what I call his resume of how he was this, that, and the other. I mean, you talk about Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he was the man, but he had to come to a place to consider all of that as rubbish or dung. He had to consider it even as a loss so that he could gain the excellency of Christ. You've got to get to this place as well where you do not think that you've arrived, that there's more for you to see, more for you to embrace, more for you to do, more for you to possess in the land that God has given to you. Be willing to pay the price. Number four, the fourth mandate, is be aware of Satan's tactics. Paul says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. his schemes, his purposes. To the Ephesians, Paul tells us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and to be fully armed with the armor of God. Have on the helmet of salvation. You've got to protect your mind. You've got to have the mind of Christ. He says, have on the breastplate of righteousness. Make certain your loins are girded about with truth. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. But have the shield of faith wherewith you will be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy. And have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then we can factor in the lamps of prayer, praying always. Praying always with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. Why would Paul tell us this if we would not face a relentless enemy? He says that this that you're dealing with is not a flesh and blood thing. You know, this warfare is against principalities and powers. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your enemy is not the other sister in the church or the other brother in the church. That's not your enemy. Your enemy is the enemy. It is Satan himself, your adversary, the one who goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But let me say this as well. Not only is your enemy the enemy, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, sometimes it's the enemy. It's you. It's what's in you. Enemy. Sometimes it's what you think you can't do. Sometimes it's your self-imposed limitations. Sometimes it's issues that you've been struggling with since you were a child, and here you are now, well advanced in years, and you're still hanging on to the things of your childhood that God wants you to be free of and released, so that you don't have that enemy to contend with anymore, but that you stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Satan's got an agenda. He wouldn't be messing with you if he did not think you were significant. You got to see yourself through the eyes of God. You are really somebody to contend with. You are really somebody. And let's, of course, not get it twisted. You are somebody because of Christ who is inside of you. I love this about God. Think about this. The scripture says in Ephesians, Paul talks about how we have been chosen in Christ even before the foundation of the world. Just talk to yourself for a moment. Say it with a smile. Say, I'm chosen. You got to get this. You got to grasp it. You are chosen of God. Now, I used to hate seeing this. I always had a heart. And I'd go to gym, and I look forward to gym, enjoyed going to gym. And there would be those times where we had to pick teams for like softball or kickball or what have you. And so if you were a captain of the team, then you would go immediately for the most athletic ones, the one who had proven themselves. Or I'm going to pick so-and-so. But if you did not have that reputation, if perhaps people thought you were a little nerdy or you had no athletic ability, you were usually left for last. And I used to feel bad for myself. I mean, for people. That was a joke, y'all. I was never picked last. Generally so. I used to feel bad for those folks. You know, like, this is just horrible, you know. And then it's like when they were selected, it was because there was no one else to pick. Well, that's not how God operates. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He sees in you something you cannot see fully yourself. He sees in you often what others don't see in you or will not say they see in you, because they don't want you to know what they see in you. That is potential. That is powerful. Your gifts, your ability. God chose you even though others may have thought that you were not to be chosen, but rather to be rejected. God saw something in you of such value that he would not allow anything in time or space to hinder him from selecting you and getting the message of the gospel to you, so that you would respond to his choosing. You are not his second choice. You are not his third choice. You are not his last choice. You are absolutely God's first choice. He saw you. He saw what you have to offer. He saw what you could be, what you would become, and he chose you. He saw you and chose you even with full knowledge of the failures you would have or you would make for the sins you would commit. He saw you and said, I still have use of them. And so before ever your mother met your father, before granny met grandpa, before Adam met Eve and kissed her for the first time, God chose you in him and for his good pleasure and for his praise. I think that's a good place for us to pause. And let's just take about 10 good seconds and just lift up a hallelujah and a praise to God for choosing us. Hallelujah. Choosing us. You're chosen of God. Because you're chosen of God, you bear the mark of Christ. And Satan sees that mark upon you, and he knows that you're a threat. If I leave this person alone, then they're going to really do some things in the kingdom. They're going to build God's church. They're going to advance his kingdom. They're going to reach souls for Christ, and that'll be souls that I'll lose. And so enemy figures, well, let me try to wear them out. Let me try to discourage them. Let me try to get them distracted. Let me try to get them discouraged with just the foolish things of life. Let me get them to be upset with one of their brothers and sisters in the church over silly stuff like you sat in my chair. I brought a song to the worship leader, and she gave the lead to somebody else. Foolish. Somebody took my parking space. Foolish stuff. Maybe they'll act like that in Ohio, but follow me back home to New Jersey. And I promise you, New Jerseyans got some cousins here in Ohio that act the same way. Falling out over this, that, and the other. It is amazing how Satan was so seeds of discord, because he knows the power of unity. That when we are truly unified, nothing can stop us. Oh, nothing. That if you will recognize Satan's agenda is to try to separate, conquer, and divide, or divide to conquer, then you'll recognize it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. That you will arm yourself knowing this, that Satan's up to something, but he's not going to win with me. So God will, of course, usher you into places that's going to require faith in him. But know this, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be with still. Paul said, God told me that the enemy, the Jews and the Gentiles, enemies among those people, they're going to try to kill you. They're going to try to end your influence. They're going to try to ruin you. But then God goes on to say, or Paul goes on to say, that they did in fact try to kill me. But God helped me. See, God will help you. No matter what it is that you face, God will be there to strengthen you with that grace we spoke of earlier, to help you with whatever it is you may be dealing with in life. You said you wanted to be anointed, so God wants you to know what it's like to deal with adversity and see if you can handle it. And you can handle it. You can grow strong in the midst of it and come out like pure gold, your faith level being increased immensely for the next part of the battle. Be aware of Satan's devices. The 1 Peter 5:8-11 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in all the world. Paul said, I was not disobedient to my heavenly vision. I encountered opposition, but I kept my eyes on Jesus. Will you keep your eyes on Jesus? Keep your eyes on him. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. He is our supreme example for the joy that was set before him. He endured suffering and shame on that cross. You and I will never hang on a cross to bring redemption to all of humanity. He saw it. He saw us. He saw you and I. He saw all of humanity. And he says, lo, in the volume of the book that is written of me, I will go and I will dwell among people. I will identify myself with fallen humanity. I will become like them. I'll wrap myself in human flesh. I'll walk among them. I'll be tempted in all ways like them. I'll be tempted to give up. I'll be tempted to do my own thing. I'll be tempted in the wilderness, and I'll come out victoriously so that I can show them how it's done. I'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. He showed us how it's done. He showed us how to have good success. He showed us how to deal with the enemy. And he tells us in his word, in James chapter 4, submit yourself to God. It's just the devil and he'll flee from you. The expression to flee from you means to flee as in terror. You are somebody to contend with, provided you know that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. My fifth mandate, as I prepare my first of five conclusions. I'm just teasing. That's what they say, pastors have five conclusions. But understand this. Each and every day, expect miracles. Expect miracles each and every day. Expect miracles. Each and every day. Not just Sunday, not just Thursday night, but each and every day. Wake up expecting miracles. Wake up for a supernatural intervention of God. Wake up for God to defy the odds in your life. Wake up each and every day like when Elijah was at the by the brook Cherith there. He was being sustained during a time of famine. He was there where if anything should have dried up first, it would have been the brook. But God gave the brook an assignment, and that brook was to bring refreshment to the prophet in a time of great need. And furthermore, God commanded ravens. Some said they would be equivalent to what we would call buzzards today. My God, how could God use a buzzard? Well, whatever God uses, he sanctifies. So God sent some sanctified buzzards to bring meat to food. And in famine, they would have been hungry, but they brought it to the prophet until one day the brook dried up. And God said, well, I'm not finished providing. It's just the season has changed, and I'm taking you somewhere else to a place called Zarephath, a place of refinement. Because in the process of God, you got to be refined. See, if we're not careful, we'll get real comfortable where the brook is and where the buzzards or the ravens are bringing us food daily. And God says, I'm changing you. I'm changing your situation. I'm changing your scenario because I don't want you to get so comfortable and so familiar here because I got something else for you to do. So I want you to go to a place called Zarephath, and there I've commanded a widow to sustain you or to minister to you. And so he goes there, and you know the story. He encounters this widow woman who is really in a hopeless situation. She's preparing her last meal. She's going to eat it, and then she's going to die. The prophet asks for water, and she goes in preparation to get the water. He says, hold up a second, bring me something to eat. Hey, prophet, listen, I'll get you the water, but this food here, this is all that we have. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. You know, I got to thinking, like, the humorous part of me says, my God, what is he putting in that food, and that they're going to eat it and die? But she was in a hopeless situation and felt like she had come to her end. They were going to eat this and then die. It was going to be over. And the prophet said, I hear you, but this is what I want you to do first. Bring me food first, and then you and your son will eat. Wow, that's a bold prophet. He gives the woman the charge, and she obeys him, recognizing what she was doing was really us unto the Lord. And as the story goes, even in famine time, God provided for her so that she never ran out of meal and she never ran out of oil. The stories in Scripture are replete with such examples. She never ran out. Well, God will always give you full supply so that you can complete the task of what he's called you to do. So expect miracles. Pastors, expect miracles. I don't know how much the project is going to cost, but expect miracles. I can tell you this, that I was where you are right now, where we didn't have a building. We were meeting in my parents' garage. And thank God, because I didn't really have rent in my parents' garage. It was a grace that God has given. I didn't think that I was so much a garage kind of person, but I recognize that we are the people of God. We're the church, not the garage, not the building. We're the church. So God provided the garage. We started our ministry in May, and we were in the garage and looking for a place, and winter was coming upon us, and we could not find a place. And so, well, we decided to take that garage and carpet it and put insulation in it, and we put a propane heater in there. Not saying we should have done. Didn't tell the city that we were doing it, but we did it, and we often would have to turn the thing off because it got hot in the garage. And God provided for us there. Until then, a hotel opened up for us. So we started meeting in a hotel. And then God gave us a former elementary school. And we met there. And all the while, we're growing. And God is blessing the ministry. And then now, here comes an opportunity for us to possess land. But we didn't have the $1.3 million to buy just 6 acres in New Jersey in the late 90s. But God provided for us and gave us favor so that it was about 8 lots. And some of the people decided they would hold the mortgage for us. And so we were able to purchase the property and then pay it off in just a few years before then beginning to build this facility that we now occupy. We didn't have the money to do it, but we had God who says, all the silver and all the gold belongs to me. And so God provided for us, and we didn't have to sell out to the enemy. All we had to do is walk in faith and be good and faithful stewards. And so we didn't have a raffle. We didn't have gambling. We didn't do all of those things. We talked to people about giving and being faithful in the giving of the tithe and offering. And so when it was all said and done, we did go to the bank for a portion of the project. And so we went before the bank looking to get $3.75 million. And the banker looked at our records and said, "Listen, I only have one problem granting you this loan." And he said, "It's simply this. We're not going to make any money off of it. You're going to be paying this off in no time." And I'm saying inside, "Prophesy, prophet, banker man, prophesy." And I'm here to tell you, just as it was spoken, we were able to retire the debt, and that wasn't the entire amount of the building. It didn't call, include what they call soft costs, chairs and sound equipment and lighting and this, that, and the other. But we were able to pay off the debt in just a little over 7 years to the glory of God. Amen. God did it. And I'm telling you, he'll do it for you. But you got to go in it with this in mind. I'm going to finish the job. I'm going to finish the job. If not everybody goes with me, I'm going to finish the job. There may be attacks from the left and the right, but I'm going to finish the job. Whatever he's called you to do, you got to finish the job. And I appeal to you not just with regards to your corporate assignment, but to what God has called each of you to do individually. See, some people look at this pulpit and think this is the most sacred place, but your pulpit may not be here at Only Believe Ministries. It may be in the classroom. It may be in government. It may be in hospital. It may be in entertainment. It may be in athletics, but stand there and finish your job. Do what God has called you to do. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world, and you cannot let that light go out. You've got to finish the job. And I charge you in Jesus' name, finish it even unto the end. There's a story, I believe it was about the 19th, didn't prepare to share that story with you tonight, but it comes to mind, and I think the gentleman's name may have been Stephen Aquari or so, but it was like the 1968 Olympics, and I believe it took place in like Mexico City, and the young man was from Tanzania, and he was running the marathon and injured himself while running, and others experienced similar situations in history, and where they would think, well, the race is over, this is it, and stop. But he said, "No, I got to keep running this race." And so he came in last. His leg is messed up, and he's not able to run like he could run without the injury. But he was determined, I'm gonna run until I get to this finish line. And the winner had finished race or won the race perhaps an hour or so before he got there. And so the few people that were remaining there, they cheered him and all. He finished the race, and then the reporters asked him a question. He said, you hurt yourself here, and you came in last, and others injured themselves, and they dropped out the race, but you kept on. Why? And he said these words. He says, "Because my country sent me to finish the race and not just start it." They sent him to finish the race and not just start it. God did not send you to just start the race, to start the job. He sent you to complete the task, to complete the job, to finish the job. Would you join me standing? Thank you, Jesus. To you who are leaders, to you who are followers, serve on teams, leaders and followers are equally significant. We got to know that. Don't ever get big head because you get a title. Understand that leaders and followers are like two sides of the very same coin. They derive value from each other. They say the person who says he's a leader sees a leader and has no one following them, it's just taking a walk. Leadership is influence. Leadership in the church is godly influence. Use your influence to further the cause. Don't ever use your influence in a manner which is inconsistent with Christ-likeness. You got an issue with another leader or issue with someone else, become the one that's got to spread it and share, cover them as love covers a multitude of faults and sins. Love on one another, see each other's worth and value, work together. The days ahead, because I've been there and done that, may be trying, but there's nothing that you will face that you can't overcome. The fact of the matter is, you're already an overcomer. You're already more than a conqueror. And you just got to keep that in mind. There may come a time when you think, I can't give any more, I can't stretch any more. And you'll see that by His grace, you can do what you didn't think you could do unto the glory of God. I mentioned a few minutes ago about the two fish and the five loaves of bread. Just give what you have to God. He'll bless it. Be broken before Him. He'll give you the strategy. He'll give you the plan as He did with the disciples. And you will go and you will see God take what you have and stretch your resources. Oh, you've seen Him do it before. I know I saw Him do it. I remember being at Oral Roberts University and had to have meatless spaghetti. Not because I was vegan or vegetarian, because I didn't have the money to buy the beef at the time. I was eating beef. Now, it's got to be different. But I didn't have that, so we just had spaghetti and spaghetti sauce until times got better. But God provided for my tuition, where my faith was at the time. Provision came through the U.S. government student loan. After graduation, God sent me back to New Jersey to begin the ministry, and you know, you're starting on faith, and you didn't have very much of anything. And still, God was providing, and I remember I had to pay Oral Roberts University $139 every month. And it was starting to go down, but I was still $139. And all of a sudden, a lady from the church came up to me and said, "The Lord told me to pay off your student loan." I said, "God told you? God told you that?" She didn't even ask me how much I owed, how much longer I had to pay. She said, "God told me." She didn't even ask me how much it was a month. And at first, she just said, "God told me." She said, "Because you know, I put my children through college and they're finished now. And God says, I want you to pay our pastor's fee." So I told her how much it was, $139. And Sister Choma never missed a month. I never had to chase after Sister Choma. I never had Sister Choma, "Where's that check? It's that time of the month." It was about a year, a little bit more than a year, that I had in payments. But God provided for me. That was stuck in the back. Little humorous story that I'm going to leave you with. Dear lady, she lives to this day in Virginia. She had a son named Gregory. Gregory was over in Germany. He was in the service. And Gregory met with a tragic accident, horrific accident, where there was a head injury. Messed him up big time. He was flown back from Germany to Walter Reed Hospital in Washington, D.C. But his parents lived in New Jersey. And so, Sister Ross and her husband, praying man, praying woman of God. And so, they were going back and forth to D.C., checking on the son in the kind of world, praying that God would turn the situation around. A lot of money was being spent because of what happened, and certainly in trouble. One day, she said, the deacon from the church called, and this particular deacon had a speech impediment. And so, Sister Ross, she was a humorous lady as well, laying in my bed one day, and the phone rang, and I picked up the phone, and it was Deacon Blackwell on the other end. And he said, "Sister Ross." "This is Deacon Blackwell." She said, "Yes, Deacon Blackwell. The Lord told me to give you some money." And she said, I propped up on that bed, and I said, "Do what the Lord said, brother. Do what the Lord said."
And I'm telling you all today, do what the Lord say, my brother. Do what the Lord say, sister. And God will bless you abundantly. And you will see vision fully realized. And it's more than the building. It's not about the building. It's about building lives. It's about reaching the lost. It's about building an army in this area that's going to help you as a people extend your reach beyond Kenton, Ohio. Kenton's too small for you. Your world is much larger. And God says, I'm going to showcase my glory using my people in rural America. And they are going to see that there is a God in heaven who is high and lifted up, but is ever present here on earth, moving among his people, saving, healing, and delivering. Do what the Lord says, and finish the job. Would you just lift your hands in the presence of the Lord with me? I want to pray for you. I thank you, Father, for these precious men and women that have gathered here tonight who sat and listened to the words that you've given me to share by way of impartation, to encourage them, to strengthen them, and in many ways to prepare them for what's to come. I thank you for the anointing that rests upon this house, for the glory that's here, for your determined purpose in them, and for the manifestation of those things that you have spoken. I pray, strengthen these. Lord God, if it's going to be done, you're going to use these people to do it. If it's going to require $1 million or more to do it, well, you're going to have to put it in these your people's hands in order for it to be done. So I pray that there's no anxiety, no worry, just trust in you, just faith in God. And I thank you that you will bless them to be a blessing. I pray, Father, for those who are standing here today who need your healing touch today, that you will minister to them healing and wholeness. For those who are struggling with this, that, or the other, that you'll bring that struggle to an end, that they will be free, that they will be delivered, that they will enjoy what you have provided for us here tonight in Christ Jesus. And by your Holy Spirit, by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that burdens be removed and yokes destroyed. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Let everybody say. If you need a healing touch from the Lord, if you want me to pray with you with regards to your healing today, I want you to just come very quickly and stand up this altar. Very quickly.